If you have your Bible with you, please open to Acts chapter 16 this morning. I'm going to continue. This is the first Sunday of Advent, as you know, but I'm going to continue in Acts for this week and next week. And on the 18th and 25th, I will bring us the word on the incarnation of Christ that we celebrated. But I want to work through and finish this section in Acts where we are, so we'll pick up in Acts 16 today. Today's verse is something very important for us to know as Christians and how we love other people, as we saw in our confession of sin today. Loving others is a command for us as Christians, and it's contrary to the way that our sinful nature goes. But we hear in this passage of thought and care and love for others in a deep way. Now, remember where we're at. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Remember, the whole book is about the Christ advancing his church after his ascension into heaven through the Holy Spirit working in his people to advance the church. And Saul was converted in chapter 9. And then we saw in chapter 13 that he was sent out to his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And then they came back from that journey, reported in Antioch, and they had the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 that went over this debate over whether a believer should be circumcised when they come from a Gentile background and are not circumcised. And then they send off now Paul and Barnabas, or Paul, remember they had to split at the end of 15, but now Paul and Silas are going on a second missionary journey, and that's where we pick up in 16 verses 1, and we'll read through verse 5. This is the word of God. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We know it is your word. You spoke it through your Holy Spirit, given long ago, but we know it is spoken to us today. And we ask, Holy Spirit, especially you, the author of these words, that you would use them in our hearts today and apply them. Shine light on this word, Holy Spirit. Shine light into our hearts and teach us what you want us to learn from this word today, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, we're finishing an election year, and this year was no different than previous election years, if you remember. Candidates often say one thing in one setting, and they say another thing in another setting. It's kind of the nature of politics in our nation, right? Whatever audience you're speaking to, adjust a little bit, and so sometimes there's contradictions. The candidate can be for one policy in one situation, against the policy in another, and there's often contradiction. Well, it appears that Paul himself is in a contradiction here in the verses we just read. I hope you notice that. Is Paul contradicting himself? Because you remember what just happened in chapter 15? Remember, he got into a heated debate with Barnabas and him, both got into a heated debate with these people that were saying you need to be circumcised. And Paul vigorously opposed these people, saying a follower of Jesus Christ, when you come to put faith in Christ, does not need to be circumcised. Paul strongly opposed this requiring circumcision of those who are converts. And remember, circumcision was this sacrament that the Jews had. In the people of Israel, the church before Christ, the Israelites were given this command. God gave to Abraham and to all of his descendants this sacrament, this oath that he would fulfill his promise, and it was shown and given a sign of circumcision to Abraham, and all of his descendants after him were supposed to have this mark of circumcision on them. And then when Christ came into the world and fulfilled all righteousness in himself and went to the cross and died and rose again, and now in Acts, as his church advances, the Jews are told, you no longer need to do this ceremonial law. It was all pointing to something, and the one it was pointing to has come. It's fulfilled in Christ. And so these old things were falling away, and new things were happening, new developments in Christ Jesus. And so these old things were falling away. That's what we saw in chapter 10 when Peter went to Cornelius, and in chapter 15 when there was this great debate. There's been a falling away of the old. Circumcision is no longer required, and Paul argues vigorously, as I said, against it. If you read the book of Galatians, that letter, that was written probably at the end of this second missionary journey to these people in Asia Minor, while Paul was now advanced and gone on into other places to the east or the west. And in Galatians, he argues strongly. He says, that's why I didn't have Titus. He didn't have to be circumcised. He wasn't forced to be circumcised. Paul's strongly opposing Gentile believers having to be circumcised. But now in verse 3, we read this. Look again at what happens. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. You're like, Paul, why would you do that? Isn't this a contradiction? Why would Paul have him circumcised when he said, you don't have to be? Well, notice we are told right after that, he took Timothy to be circumcised and circumcised him and says, why? Because of the Jews. In other words, for the sake of the Jews that Paul and Timothy would be speaking to. And Paul's thinking and his logic went like this. Now, as we know from other parts of Scripture, okay, we're going to be going. Yes, Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, but as you know, his common practice was that whenever he went into a city, he would start at the synagogue, he would preach the gospel in the synagogue, and so this missionary journey was no different. They'd go to the synagogues, proclaim Christ, Jesus as the Christ. They were preaching to the Jews, and he knew when he was among the Jews, if he had Timothy with him, he had a mother who was a Jew, and he was not circumcised, he wouldn't get a hearing. He wouldn't have access. There would just be things cut off for Timothy in a bad way, cut off communication for Timothy with this not being done. So Paul knew his mother was a Jew, but he was not circumcised. He did this with Timothy so that their ministry would not be hindered. Remember, it's no longer regarded for Paul as a sacrament. It didn't have to be done. But notice Paul had freedom in this. It can be done, or it doesn't have to be done. Don't tell me it has to be done for salvation. Now, that's where I'll draw the line, Paul says. But as far as doing it just as a ritual for the Jews, and if it means nothing more than that for you, and you're doing it just so you can have this inroad with the Jews in synagogues, that's fine. We can do it as a custom. That's true freedom, isn't it? True freedom is you can do it or not do it, and it doesn't really matter. It's a matter that Paul said is disputable matter. It doesn't really matter in this case. It's not something that has to be done. It can be left undone. That was Paul's thinking. And so in this case, why was he thinking that? And notice again, it was because of the Jews. Paul's biggest concern was that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go to people, these people, the Jews. He knew it was the gospel is the greatest need for mankind. He knew it was the greatest need for anybody, Jew, Gentile, anyone. I want them to hear the gospel, and I'll do anything it takes to get them the gospel. And in this case, I will have Timothy circumcised. That's what it takes to get a hearing, because these people are important. Paul was primarily thinking of others when he did this. And that's what God has designed us to do, and that's what God's commanded us to do as human beings, isn't it? The second greatest commandment, Jesus said, is this: love your neighbor as yourself. That is a command God gives us of love and care for a neighbor to the extent that you give yourself. You think about that person. You consider their deepest needs. That's what Paul was doing here. He's thinking of these people I'm going to. What are their concerns? What are their needs? And what are the hindrances to those needs? And he was thinking that through. And so the point in our text this morning is this. Since we're designed to consider the needs of others, we need to think deeply about the needs of others. Since we're called to do this, this is what we're supposed to do as human beings, and supposed to, especially as Christians. Since we're called to consider deeply the needs of others, we need to deeply consider the needs of others. And I want you to notice three things to consider from this text this morning. First, Paul thinks deeply about the needs of others. Timothy thinks deeply about the needs of others. And Jesus thinks deeply about the needs of others. Three, Paul thought deeply about the needs of others. Timothy thought deeply about the needs of others. And Jesus Christ thought deeply about the needs of others. First, notice Paul did. As I mentioned, you see that Paul here has Timothy circumcised, he says, because of the Jews. In other words, it was for their sake. We often think of Paul, as I said, as missionary to the Gentiles, but there was a special calling that Paul had and a burden for his own people. He had a heart for the Jews. He thought deeply about them and thought deeply about their bond with God and deeply about the needs of their souls. And it comes out in Romans chapter 9. Remember what Paul says. He says this, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You realize what he's really saying there? I mean, he's already said in Philippians 3 that he considers everything else rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. To being in deep fellowship and communion with him is everything to Paul. Paul said, I'd be willing to give that up for the sake of these people. Give up my own salvation for them, for others. And that's what Paul's doing here in a practical way, right? He says also in 1 Corinthians 9, this is his practice in ministry. And he surely taught Timothy the same practice. Paul said this, though I'm free from all, I can be circumcised or not circumcised, doesn't matter. Though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under law, I became as one under law, though not being under law myself, that I might win those under the law. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Is that love for others or what? And this is why I'm sure he was teaching Timothy this very thing. Paul was telling Timothy, this is why we need to do this, Timothy. He wasn't contradicting himself. Instead, he was simply looking at this as a ritual that they needed to do for the sake of taking the gospel to the Jews. Paul was thinking deeply about these people he was talking to. He thought of their needs. He thought what would hinder them. And that's how we are called to love other people. We ought to consider the needs of others. Consider how to help them in their deepest needs. But the problem is, as we all know, we're more concerned about ourselves, isn't it? I mean, stop and think about your average day. Here's the way I think about my average day for most of us. Didn't I get annoyed at a friend who called me and needed help when I was just about to sit down and read a book that I just wanted to read? Don't I get annoyed because I'm working on my stuff? And didn't I get annoyed at someone last time who took the last of the cookies or the food because I wanted it for myself? Don't I get annoyed at a workout being interrupted? Don't I get annoyed because my wife's phone goes to voicemail and I need an answer for a number now? Doesn't she know that? What's a common theme in all these situations? Me. I mean, this is the way we as human beings live. Even when we help people in need, our focus can often be on ourselves. We do it because it makes us feel good about ourselves or so other people will see it. We can become self-focused even in our evangelism. Think about it. I mean, we're called to take the gospel to people. And we can often have it become a command, which is not bad to follow Christ's commands. We should. But what happens is it becomes a command and a task. And so we go about it as I'm here to do this. And so when we go to talk to a person, I'm here to do evangelism. And it'd almost be like, if you just shut up and listen, I'll tell you. And not really care about the person. They're a mark. They're just a means to an end. So I can do the evangelism I'm called to do. I'm just here to talk to you. I really don't care about you. I mean, evangelism oftentimes can be that way. Is do I really have a burden for this person? Or is it something I'm just trying to get done or do out of obedience to the Lord? But that's different from Paul. Paul was thinking about these people and had a burden for them, a deep burden. He thought deeply about their needs to the point of, what do we need to do to get the gospel to them? It's a burden on my soul, Paul said. So Paul thought deeply about the needs of others. But notice, secondly, Timothy did the same thing. Notice in verse 3, he's the one who was circumcised. Consider what that meant for Timothy. That's a very painful ordeal. And consider that he knew the whole time, I don't have to do this. It's not going to do anything in your standing before God. It's an indifferent ceremony. You're not going to be impressing God in any way by doing it. Just we got to do it. Why? For them. Nothing gained except for them, for the sake of others. Now let's imagine it for a moment. I was trying to think of it in other terms. Let's imagine that you are called as a Christian missionary to a land far, far away. And imagine you're called to this tribe that are called the tribe of the missing fingers. And part of the ritual in this tribe of the missing fingers is that they go through this ritual. Everybody, when they're young, they take them through this ceremony and they cut off both of their pinky fingers. And so the mission agency that's sending you says, you know, to fit into this tribe, you're going to have to go through this ritual and you're going to have to cut off your pinky fingers. Would you do it? I mean, imagine like, oh, wow, that's painful. I don't know if I want to do it. Is it that important to take it to these people? Can we tell them from a distance, or do I have to really get into this culture that much? That's what Timothy was doing, saying, for the sake of the gospel, of course. I'll go through whatever it takes. I'll do what it takes. Why? For others. They're important. These people are worth losing whatever I have to lose. And that's what we need to think. Is taking the gospel that important to us? Taking the gospel to other people? Are other people that important for us? How important is the gospel of Christ for people? How important are other people? Are they worth pain? Are they worth loss to me? According to Paul and Timothy, yes. But the biggest problem is, it's hard to love people that way, isn't it? We don't want to put that much time and sacrifice and energy into other people at the end of the day, especially people that we don't really love that much. Why should I give this up for other people? And that can happen for us in the church too. We think less and less the church often. This is our problem. It's a problem for pastors. It's a occupational hazard, I would call it. You get more and more disconnected from people outside the church. And you get spending your time less and less, and you get spending less time thinking about people outside the church. Thinking about other people. We love our brothers and sisters in the church. I'm not denying that. That's absolutely part of this. But also we're supposed to love people outside the church. And think deeply about them. You know, we need to think these things through as a church. Is there anything hindering this person right now from hearing this message? And we need to think about that individually and corporately. Individually in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods or people we come in contact with, our social connections, whoever it is. We need to think about that and say, okay, what in the way I speak, my demeanor, everything about me, what does it communicate to them, and how is it a hindrance? Is there something I need to lose in order to really get a hearing and be able to talk to this person? Something that's indifferent. It's not a moral issue. It's just indifferent thing that I need to do. We need to think those things through. That's what Paul and Timothy are clearly doing here. They're thinking deeply about these people. It's really about them and taking the gospel to them that Christ has called them to do. But again, the problem is that we're too preoccupied with ourselves and our concerns. That's our tendency. But what caused Paul and Timothy to think differently and live in this way? What was it that changed them to be people who would do this and think this way? Well, that leads to the third thing. Notice, third, Jesus thinks deeply about others. Jesus thinks deeply about others. In other words, Jesus Christ had given himself for them. They knew that, Paul and Timothy. He gave himself for them to give them, and he gave them new life to begin thinking and acting differently in the world. And you know, in verses 4 and 5, notice what we're told. As they, that is Paul, Timothy, Silas, went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them, the churches, and churches especially, for observance the decisions that were given Jerusalem by the apostles and elders. That's what in chapter 15. But notice verse 5. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now when it says in the faith. It's saying this faith, the doctrine, the teaching that's handed down to us from Jesus Christ himself. What is it? What was the teaching? Christ is sufficient. Jesus is the Christ. He came into the world. He went to the cross, bore our sins in his body on the tree, rose again for our justification, rose again to give us new life, and he is sufficient alone, and there's nothing else required because he's the fulfillment of all that circumcision and the ceremonial law was looking forward to. He is the one. That is the faith. When it says the faith, they were strengthened. They were strengthened by the gospel, the teaching about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was given by the Father. They saw in visible, tangible ways, those people in these churches, many of them, God fulfilled what he promised. Jesus is the Christ. He came into this world. God loved the world so much he gave this son, and we've seen him, touched his flesh. Why did God send his son? Because of the great need of human beings. Jesus Christ did not consider his own interests, but he came into the world for the interests of others. He came to glorify the Father by giving himself for others. And that's what Jesus said about himself when he's in this world, right? The rest of the New Testament, Mark chapter 10. He said, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in Philippians 2, we're told this about Jesus. Let each one of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient, even to death on a cross. Jesus did not come into the world to please himself. He came to give himself for others. Jesus is the good one. Paul and Silas and Timothy knew that. Jesus is the only righteous one. Jesus is the one who came to give himself and did it perfectly. And that's why what we remember and celebrate during this Advent, Christ came into the world to give himself for others. It was not for the, and here's the amazing part. It wasn't for those who were good. He gave himself for the wicked. Jesus is the only righteous one who could truly do this, give himself for wicked people, and the only one who could truly and perfectly do it because we fail. You know, God showed me this in a stark way on Friday night. This man I'd been helping for a couple days was in my car with me, pulled out a knife, threatened to kill me, and took the car, took my wallet. And, you know, I know you can say that, you know, that's not time to reason with a person, but I had a lot of time to process it since then, and I've thought about that. You know, at the end of the day, my greatest concern was not really for his soul, it was for my own skin. Throw him your wallet, hop out of the car. I'm like, yeah, again, you can rethink it and everything, but it really made me see, look at what Christ did. He came to give himself, and he didn't give himself for a good person. He didn't give himself for the person who were cleaned up. He gave himself for the wicked, and that's what we are. I mean, Jesus even said that to his disciples, didn't he? If you, who are wicked, you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, right? You're evil. I mean, he almost as an aside, Jesus goes, that's what you are, right? You know that. And that's why I came for you. And so Christ is the only one who does this perfectly. Jesus did it perfectly. He gave himself even for wicked people. And you know, and that's the thing. If you're here today and you know you've failed, you know you've sinned, you know you've been more concerned about yourself than others, then go to him today and say, Lord Jesus, I need you, a righteous one. You're righteous. I'm not. Lord, I think about myself constantly. Lord Jesus, I'm out for my own skin, ultimately at the end of the day. But you're the righteous one. And that's what Christ did. He came into the world to give himself for people. Think about it. He gave himself even for those who abused him. and killed him. And he could have said, you know what? I don't want to take the risk. You know, these people, I can get pretty dangerous. If I go into that world, I'm going into the grinder. I don't want to go into the grinder. But he did. The Son of God took on human flesh for others. And that is what drove Paul, Silas, Timothy. It drove them to say, what do we have to do to get this message out? And if it takes loss on my part, you know, Paul was very willing, if you read through 2 Corinthians, he was very willing to take loss. And he didn't do it just for the kind people. He didn't do it just for the good people. He gave himself for others because Christ gave himself for even wicked, even the wicked and ungrateful. He gave himself. That's what Christ did, and that's why we, through Christ, are given new life to be able to turn and start to give in the way that Christ did, give ourselves to others. You know, that's what happened. When Christ rose from the dead, he gave us, as Christians, new life. New life to begin to think about something outside of ourselves. That's the beauty of the gospel, as Christ has done, is united with us now, and his life becomes ours, and you can start to reflect that in our own lives to look at others and love them for the first time in ways that we never did before. We've got to abide in him. Jesus is the one who is righteous, who gives life, and that's how the world is going to be turned around. The world is not going to be turned around by politics. It's not going to be turned around by better platforms and better laws. It's been happening throughout history. Better laws never changed anyone. Jesus Christ changes people, and it's in each of us as we live new life in Christ, trusting him, looking to him and what he's given to us, united with him, and knowing, Lord Jesus, I can't change the world, but one step at a time, give me strength, Lord Jesus, to follow you. Give myself for others as you gave yourself for me. That's what we're called to do. So, Christian, think about that today. Think about how you can think deeply of others because Christ thought deeply of you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work. You truly are the righteous one. And Lord, it is so great to know that you give life because we don't have it in ourselves. Lord Jesus, we ask today that you would please manifest your new life in us by looking to others. And Lord, help us to follow you. Give us strength to follow you today, to love others as you have first loved us. We ask, Lord Jesus, all of these things in your powerful name. Amen.